Well, the I don't know, but that work day, that hammer in that pocket has got to be the cutest, smallest hammer I've ever seen. I hope we need bigger hammers than that for this work day. But, well, welcome again, everybody. And this morning, we're going to finish our series that we've been going through, the I Will Statements of Jesus. And, you know, there Jesus has this kind of debated on which ones would count as an I Will Statement or not, upwards of 30, and we've done about 10 of them, or 9 of them or so. And so this morning will be our final one, and it's going to be the statement that I will never leave you as orphans. And it's a very interesting I will statement that Jesus says in John 14. We've been kind of in John 14 quite a bit the last several weeks. But this morning, we're going to think about this idea of being orphaned or abandoned or left and what that does to us. And what's interesting is there's a statistic out right now, which this is really crazy if you think about it, but the statistic is that loneliness is worse for your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's what they're concluding. That if you are perpetually found to be alone and feeling in a state of loneliness, that is worse for your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So it's better to smoke cigarettes with friends than to be alone. You heard it here. Just kidding, don't start smoking. But that, when you start thinking about it, that is a shocking statistic that we are that much created for connection. Beyond that, we are really created for connection in a really specific way with our families, with people who are there for us no matter what. I have two different stories that have just kind of shook me through my process of being a coach and a youth pastor. And one of them, I had this goalie. He's a tremendous goalie. This is many, many years ago. And this young man on like a Monday morning comes up to me and says, "Coach, I'm so nervous." And this guy was not the nervous type. He was the like, "We're going to win always. Like, I got this." And I'm like, "Well, what's going on?" And he says, "I'm so nervous for Saturday." And I'm like, "Why?" And he says, "My dad's coming to my game on Saturday. He's never seen me play a sport." And all week long, we talked about how nervous he was. And Saturday's coming, and my dad's going to be here. And then Saturday came, and his dad didn't come. And this kid, you could see it all over him. We are designed for connection with our parents, with our fathers, with our mothers. When those things are taken from us, the hurt is often deep and great and lasting. I had another young man, his father also lived in another town, and he would often go visit him for the summer. I knew this kid, he was in our student ministry, and I had been his youth pastor from actually kind of before he was supposed to be sixth grade on, but he had an older brother, and so that was in when he was in sixth grade. So I've known this kid since he was in like fourth grade, and at this point now he's 17 years old, and all of a sudden his whole demeanor changed. His approach to life, everything had changed, and I kept reaching out to him, "What's going on?" And he then finally said, "Can I come over? We need to talk for a while." He came over, and he had just shared with me that sometime during that last year, his dad had stopped returning phone calls. His dad stopped returning text messages. No matter what he did to reach out to his father would not respond. He was just gone. His suspicion was that he had got into a different family and just moved and just left what was here, and he just felt abandoned. Now, this is a young man that was ready to move into adulthood, and we talked about these things a lot. And one of the things that, just to share like a silver lining with this moment, is we just talked about how in this abandonment for him, that he had learned what not to do and what not to be as a father. And that one day he would be married and he would have kids and he would get to be the dad that he didn't have. And I'm really excited to share that like now he's a dad of two young kids and he's killing it. And I'm so proud of him. But there's this reality, though, that within us, there is a deep desire to not be left behind. In fact, even with Mother's Day coming up next week when we celebrate, we know with a full awareness that for some, Mother's Day is a tremendous day. You celebrate your mom. Maybe you are a mom. Maybe you're celebrated, and that's great. And we want to celebrate with you, and we will have buntinis to do that. I don't even know what buntinis were until they started talking about them. But we will do that. But also, and when I tried to write buntinis into my sermon notes, it auto-corrected to bunions. So that's disgusting. Sorry. But we also know that Mother's Day for many is painful. That the connection that we once had to our mom is no longer here. Perhaps she has passed on, and we don't have that connection anymore. And Mother's Day is a painful day. We know for many, for others who maybe have not had the ability to have kids and wanted to have kids, it can be even more painful. And so next week, we will celebrate Mother's Day, but we will recognize that we are celebrating with those who are celebrating. We will mourn with those who are mourning. And if you're here and you're mourning that day, we're with you, and we know and we understand. Maybe not to the fullness that you understand. But these emotions are large because we were created for family. We were created to be a part of family. And the church, in its design, in the areas where our earthly families come up short, the church is designed to be your new family. In the areas where your family maybe is not worked out because of people passing on, because of addiction, because of or somebody has abandoned you, whatever those things are, the church then becomes a place where you have brothers and sisters who are walking the journey with you and a heavenly Father who will never leave you orphaned. It's interesting that if you consider like the modern TV shows, there's definitely a move away from family, but still holding to family. Like if we look to TV shows of the past, we had shows like Leave It to Beaver, I Love Lucy. I grew up with the Wonder Years, personally. A kind of family that's been rescuing a nephew of the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. You have these different shows that were really designed and shows that were about family. And if you look at, you know, more modern shows, which these are still somewhat old, but you have shows like the Cheers, where you go to a bar to find family. You have shows like The Office or Parks and Rec, where you go to work, and while at work, you discover a family. And if you watch Office all the way through, you realize that Michael Scott wasn't just annoying and narcissistic, but he wanted to be all of their father. They were his children. But there's this reality that this family theme is deep in our hearts. And if you're here on Good Friday, we talked about the cup that Jesus had, and we talked about how the scriptures talk about the cup, and the cup reflects the life that God's given you. And in that, we looked at a book where he talked about you have your cup, and you hold your cup. And to hold your cup is to come to acceptance with whatever you're at, wherever you're at with what God has given you, the life that has ended up that you have. And then to lift your cup is to lift up the life that you have, whether that is a life of, like, for next Sunday. Sunday might be a hard day for you, but you would still hold up your cup to say, this is who I am right now, and this is what I'm going through. And somebody else says, you know what? Me too. Hold our cup, we lift our cup, and we drink our cup. We live the life that God has given us, and that's all that we can do. And so, we're going to finish this series this morning with this theme of Jesus will not leave us as orphans. And there's going to be two big New Testament themes that we're going to kind of tackle as we go through it. The first one is this theme of being adopted, not abandoned. And the second theme is that we are sons and not slaves. So adopted, not abandoned, sons, not slaves. We'll do the adopted, not abandoned first. We'll be in John 14, starting at verse 15. And it says this: If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I'm going to pray. Lord, would you take these words and speak them to our hearts? Lord, would you help us to see that we will not be orphaned, that we will not be abandoned, Lord, that you will always be there for us. And Lord, would you help us to see that we are loved by the Heavenly Father. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So, adopted, not abandoned. The first, I got three things for you on that theme. And the first one is, through Jesus, we discover we are never abandoned. That word orphaned that we read there is the Greek word orphanos, and it's only used in the New Testament two times. It's in this passage, and then it's in James chapter 1, verse 27. You'll remember the verse likely. It says, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So Jesus says, here is religion that is good. Here's religion that you should pursue, religion that would be accepted. He says, to care for those who are orphaned or widowed, to care for those who have been left behind, to care for those who have been abandoned, and to keep ourselves pure from the pollution of the world. That's what James teaches as the life that we could pursue. Jesus teaches in this text to say that I want you to know that you will never be orphaned. There's all kinds of things that happen to us psychologically when we are abandoned, especially if it's younger in life. I don't know if you guys have ever, I've adopted two dogs, okay? And these two dogs that were kind of abandoned on the reservation, one was abandoned on the reservation, the other one on the streets of Santa Paula, but similar. Sorry, I love Santa Paula. But you just tell, like they live, like you could tell, like things have gone on in this dog's little heart and brain. When we have those experiences, we're at a familial level. Something has been taken. Someone has been taken. The abandonment, the loneliness, the emptiness. It often puts us in all kinds of trajectories, either to try to you know, medicate our feelings so that we don't have to feel those things, or we might try to be a overachiever and to find more success and to do more things and to be more successful so that we can fill this hole that has occurred in our hearts. When we are abandoned, there's intense things that happen. And Jesus wants us, we understand that the reason Jesus is saying this is because he's going to go to the cross, and then he's going to ascend, and he's not going to be there. And they're going to look around and say, whoa, Jesus left us. But it's more than that. Jesus knows that at our deepest level, we need to belong in that way. Jesus knows that the separation that is between us and God has caused us to need more belonging and more understanding of who we are. And Jesus is looking to the disciples and saying, you will not be orphaned. The second part, then, is that through Jesus, we discover that we will always be loved by the Father. Through Jesus, we discover that we will always be loved by the Father. Jesus is talking in those passages about how Jesus is loved by the Father and he loves his children, and that through Jesus, we are connected to the Father. It's not by accident that Jesus always calls God Father. In fact, we'll talk about it later at the end of the message, but every time Jesus speaks about God, except for one, he's using a word to describe him as Father. I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was interviewing John Eldridge. It was on the Carrie Newhoff podcast, if you're interested in this. But they were talking about the fact that for boys in particular, and they're working on the girls, the female version of this right now, but for young boys, that they need to go through these cycles that they go through in life. And the very first one is to be the beloved son. And in the stage of being the beloved son, it's from, you know, 0 to 10. And in that stage, you discover just two things. One is that you are loved, and two is that you are capable. And if you don't discover in that first 10 years that you are loved and you are capable, what will happen as you move through all the other stages in life, which he calls 10 to 20 ranger, 20 to 40 is the warrior, above 50 is king, and then finally sage. And what happens is you go through these steps of life. If you have not come to a place where you were understood that you were loved and that you are capable, often we spend the rest of our lives trying to prove that we are loved and we are capable. And well, I can watch this play out as simple like on a pool deck with a coach that is screaming at his kids, that is pushing them to their absolute furthest, not because he wants the best for them, but because he needs a championship so that he can prove he is capable. You see the opposite, where you see a coach that has to be chummy with the athletes, and he's got to be their best friend, and he's got to do everything. He needs their approval because he desperately wants to be loved. And that coach, because of something likely that happened earlier in his life, has this hole where he doesn't know that he is loved and he is capable, and so he's trying to prove it. Now, we do the same exact thing like in a church setting, where the way we would do it here is that if I could be holier than all of you, then I could be the holiest, and I could project myself as the holiest, and now I prove that I am capable. I could be friendlier than anybody. I'll people please. I'll do whatever you want me to do so that I can be loved. And this text, when Jesus says you're not going to be abandoned as orphans, but instead you're going to have a heavenly Father that loves you. You don't need to be the smartest, the brightest, the holiest, the best, because you're just loved. You're loved and you're capable. That's like childhood stuff. But in this text, we see Jesus says, look, I went to the cross. I died for your sins so that you could be connected to the Father, so that you would know that you are loved by me, so that you would know that you're loved by the Father. I won't leave you as orphans. You won't be abandoned. I want to share with you, it is never too late. It is never too late to begin to realize that you are deeply loved by God. It can change the way you show up at work tomorrow. It can change the way you show up at school tomorrow. It can change the way you parent. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be better than everybody else. You just showed up as a child, deeply loved by God. The third point, and if anybody was reading the text carefully, might have been thinking this in their mind, like, well, what about this? The third point is this, is through Jesus, we discover that love leads to obedience. I want to read the text again because there is a connection between love and obedience, but the connection, I don't want you to get it backwards. Some of us think, if I'm obedient, then I'll be loved. And when we believe that, it doesn't just hurt us. It also hurts those around us because we spend our whole life trying to get them to be obedient so they can be loved, and it's backwards. Let's see the text carefully. It says, if you love me, you will obey my command. So if you love Jesus, then you'll obey his commands. It's not, if you obey my commands, I will love you. It's if you love him, then you'll obey. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever in the spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Man, a couple things about this. There is no amount of obedience that you will get to that will be enough to earn Christ's love. already taken care of it on the cross. He already lived a perfectly obedient life before he went to the cross. And then he went there and he died for your sins and for my sins. And Jesus says, and if you love me, then you'll obey. So, we're adopted. We're not abandoned. We're not left astray. We don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to earn the love. It's already there. Now, in Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there, we're going to look at the idea of sons, not slaves. It's the same exact idea, but I just want to see it play out a little bit more so that we have a deeper understanding of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, sons, not slaves. It says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So Paul's teaching in this text in a really similar way that we are no longer, if you're in Jesus, you're no longer a slave. Now, what I was just describing with people who are trying to earn the love of God or people who are trying to show their obedience or trying to show that they are capable, when we live in that way, what we don't realize is that we are actually slaves to those things. You become a slave to the righteousness that you are trying to get others to live by. You become a slave to the measure that you are trying to force onto yourself and onto others. But we don't just end up as slaves trying to earn God's love. And by the way, just to take a pause to talk about the context of this, is that in those days, if somebody became indebted to someone else, the way that they would work off that debt would be to become their slave. They could live on the property. They would be taken in almost like family, but they would have to work to earn back what they owed to that family. Now, the opposite of that is a son who is born into the family and everything that is theirs is theirs and will be theirs. And so in this text, though, it's talking about slaves, those who are there to earn it back, those who are there to do the work, to pay off the debt. And Paul says, we're not slaves. And then in particular, he says, we're not slaves to fear. And if we think about what it would look like to be a slave to fear, like many of us, we're afraid of. We're afraid of people's opinions. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of the other political party. We might be afraid of death. We might be afraid of being alone. There are many, many things that we can live our lives terrified by. And Paul says, that's not us. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves. We're not slaves to fear. Instead, we're becoming children. Children of God. So that's the second part, that Paul teaches that we have sonship in Christ. Paul introduces a word there, that Abba, where he talks about Abba, Father. Some people say, oh, that could be translated like dad or daddy or papa, to say like the way that a child would go to greet his parent. Paul's saying that we can go to God that way. And we have to kind of understand what Paul's describing. Peyton every morning, Peyton's my 5-year-old daughter, and she's waking up earlier and earlier because she wants to play with me, and I'm getting up earlier and earlier because I'm trying to read and pray and do things. Anyways, but she knows that wherever I am, she has every right to walk right into that room. If any of you have anyone else here had walked into my office this morning at home at 6 a.m., I would have been like, why are you here? What are you doing? But Peyton comes walking in. She has every right. She's my daughter. If she needs to wake me up at night, she can wake me up at night. She's my daughter. That's the access that God wants us to understand that we have to him. Peyton bosses me around. She says, Dad, come sit on the couch. I'm going to eat this ice cream on your lap. And I'm like, yes, ma'am, Peyton. Nobody else says, Dad, sit there. But she's my daughter. I'm her father. And I don't know if any of you are like, why are we just talking about just sons here? And why don't you say sons and daughters? And I do want to mention, because there's a richness to the word son in this case because of the context of the ancient culture. In that the sons, whatever the father had, that it would go to the sons. The daughters would marry into another family, and that would become their family and their home. But the sons, whatever that father had, would be theirs. And why this is important, it takes us to our third point, which is that Paul teaches us that we share in the inheritance of the family of God. Meaning this, that you need to understand, talk about sons, not slaves, is that if you're in Jesus Christ, and he is your Savior, then you are a son of God. And the inheritance of the kingdom of God will be yours. We talked last week in John 14 about how, you know, God went to prepare a place for us, and that in his house there are many mansions, many rooms, and that spot, it will be yours. He's designing it for you. There is an inheritance of the afterlife. What is the Heavenly Father's is yours. And what's crazy is that many of us, we've been made into sons, but for some reason we keep going back to being slaves. And we often try to get others to come along with us. I want to read one more story. I know you guys are like, we can read the whole Bible or what? Maybe, with an attitude like that. Okay, Luke 15. I was like, I didn't even say that. Luke 15, verse 17. This is the story of the prodigal son. And there's just, he comes to this realization. This is the son that took his inheritance early. We were just speaking about that inheritance that we can receive from our father. He took his inheritance early, and he left, and he squandered it all. And he has the moment, we're going to pick up the story, where he's supposed to be feeding the pigs in the trough. And so he's supposed to be feeding the pigs. They're eating. He's not. He has this realization of, what have I done? And he realizes that even his father's slaves live better than what he is. And he thinks, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to be a slave. Which, a little foreshadowing, the father does not allow him to come back and be a slave. But let's look at the story. It says, Luke 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son in the field, when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Are you slaving for God's approval? Are you slaving for the approval of the people around you? Are you showing up in the places, like when you go to work, are you having to show that you're capable and you're loved and you got to listen to me? Or are you showing up as somebody that knows, I'm no longer a slave, I am a son. I'm a child of God. Even if I were abandoned, I've now been adopted. You know, I was thinking about this a lot with the the idea that the church becomes the family of God. The church is where, for all the ways our families come up short, the church can stand in to be the spot that gives us the family that we need. And I don't know how we could connect them, but there are so many kids at that college, and they're entering into that ranger stage, and they still don't know that they're loved. They haven't had a spiritual father come into their life and say, good job, I'm proud of you, I love you, you're doing good, keep it up. They never had that. And sitting in this room are all these potential spiritual fathers and mothers all over this room. I can't tell you guys how many kids through the years of coaching. I've asked kids, the team, say, we have a new person joining. I'll say, hey, tell them what it's like to be on the team. And I always want them to say, like, we work really hard, and we go after goals, and we support each other, and we win championships. I always want them to say those things. And they always say, like, they always go, we're like a family. We're sisters. We look out for each other. And you're like, oh, that's even cooler, isn't it? But our culture is hungry for this. And the church, more than anything, more than any other organization, is poised to fix this problem. The problem of loneliness, the problem of orphaned. And if our picture, though, is I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sit in a chair and I'm going to look forward and I'm going to hear a message and then I'm going to leave, if that's our picture of church, well, then us thinking about it right now would be as good as it ever could be. And one of the things that I've noticed just as in starting like here, a lot of people come to me and they go, hey, Trevor, you should talk to this person. Hey, Trevor, you should go talk. You should go do this. Trevor, you should do that. And it's like, I'm like, oh, that's very interesting. Because the reality is that if you're waiting for me to do something, like I'm pretty limited. I've got 3 kids. I got none. You guys are like, what was he talking about? But the reality is there's only so many extra people that I could go say, hey, I'm going to be like a father to you. Yes, I want to disciple you. Yes, I want to invest in you. Yes, I want to love you. There's only so many people that I could do that. But across this room, if we each took one, or if we each took 2, there's so much potential. But if we think, oh, it's just, hey, I come and I listen, and maybe I even give, which that's very faithful and amazing. But I listen, I give, but that's the extent of my faith. Well, then I feel like you're missing out. Instead, to take a picture of like, man, I could be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to somebody. If you're listening, like, man, I really want to do that, you can sign up and help with the children's ministry. You can sign up and help with the youth ministry. We can start surrounding our kids with a network of people. We do the same thing with our college ministry. Some of you are already doing that. It's just awesome. But to say, God, I would love to do this. I would love to be that person. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And something I'm excited about is our next series, we're going to go into the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, it talks about what does it mean to be in Jesus? Who are we? Like, what are we designed to do? The first 3 chapters are all this, like, theological discussion of who we are in Jesus Christ, being members of his household, adopted into his family, redeemed. There's all these just beautiful theological concepts. And the next 3 verses give you this, or the next 3 chapters are like, so now here's how you go live it out. And so we're going to call the series This Is Us. It's going to be a look at how do we be the people that God has called us to be. And as we finish this morning, I want to give you guys just 4 takeaways. And the 4 takeaways are simply this. You guys might remember, anybody watch Cool Runnings? I heard the kids at youth group bring it up the other day. I was like, oh, that's still relevant because I can't believe they watched Cool Runnings. But I almost grabbed the mirror off the wall in the bathroom to do this with you guys. But I decided to, I'd probably break the mirror. But at the end of Cool, at the part of Cool Runnings, the coach brings the Jamaican bobsledder, makes sense, up to a mirror, and he says, what do you see? And there's just this interaction, and he's like, I see. And then he does this, no, you see, like, I see pride, I see power. But we won't do that whole thing. But what do you see when you look in the mirror, when you think about who you are, is really, really important. And knowing in your head that you are loved by God is one thing, but allowing it to change you live your the way you live your life is another. It is never too late to come to the fullness of the understanding of that you are a child of God, that you are loved by Him deeply. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform anymore to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The renewing of our mind is centered on God's promises. And for us, this reminder that we are loved by Him is incredibly significant. The second part, as we finish our series here, is just, and I would encourage you, if you've been a part of the series for a while and you've been looking at the different promises, is just that we would lean into the promises of God. We've looked at a bunch of them. Jesus said, "I will give you rest. I'll give you living water and the bread of life. I'll drink this cup. I'll rise again. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll build the church. I will be with you. I'll never leave you as orphans." But all of these require us to lean into those promises, to take action, to move forward, to not stand back, but to believe Him and then begin to live it out. And then number three would be to remember that you are a beloved child of God. And then finally, would remember what Jesus did for you to make this true. Remember what Jesus did for you to make this true. If the elders could come forward, we're going to take communion this morning. And as the elders come forward to prepare to pass out communion, we want to take some time to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. That though He was holy, that though He was perfect, that though He had never sinned, He went to the cross. And He took on the punishment that we deserved. And I mentioned this at the beginning of the or in the middle of the sermon here, but we talked about the fact that all through the gospel, Jesus called God His Father. And the one time He didn't was when He was nailed to the cross. And He's quoting Psalm 22, and He said, instead of saying Father, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that is a reminder that Jesus, when He died on the cross, He took your place on the cross. He took my place. I deserved the death because of my sin, because of the way that I've rebelled against God. He took my place as one who would have been and should have been forsaken by God. And He became the forsaken one so that I could be the Son of God, the child of God. When we take communion this morning, we remember that He has done that for us. That He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because we had rebelled, but He was faithful. And as we take that bread and we take the cup, it's a reminder of what He did for us and the new position that He's given us. And so we'll go ahead and pass the elements. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 2. And we'll wait and we'll take them together. And so if you'll just take it and hold the cup and hold the bread. In Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14, it says, "When the hour came, Jesus had His apostles reclined at the table. And He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" And after taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." And He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we'll... take a few moments here to be able to hold the cup and the bread and to be able to pray and to think upon what Jesus has done for each of us. Sent your son. Thank you that he went to the cross. Lord, we thank you that he was faithful all the way to the point of death, that his body was broken for each of us. We're sorry for the ways that we've sinned against you. And together we can take the bread. Lord, thank you for your broken body. Then says, in the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And together we can take the cup. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the reminder of what you've done for us. Thank you for the promise that we can always be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.